Thank you, Lord, for our time today. We're going to enjoy and just get down into your word and receive what you have for us this morning in this Bible study. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to breathe on this word and bring it alive in our hearts and give us wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of you. Because we know that's how we got all the great and precious promises and everything for life pertaining to life and godliness comes through the knowledge of you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Now, I'll tell you, everybody, again, Michael is going to be off probably about 4 weeks. So you'll have me the next 3 weeks. Well, now, next week we're going to not be here. We're going to be over at the Church of the Nazarene. They've invited us over for 4th of July. So there won't be service or Bible study here next week. After that, we'll be back to our old abnormal selves, I guess, all right? Michael's been teaching an in-depth study on love. And today we're going to talk about overcoming the temptation to be selfish. The scripture we're going to look at is in Romans 5.
Can you hand me that Bible right there?
Yeah, that's a new international. We have others if you want them.
You say Romans?
Romans chapter 5. An in-depth study on love means an in-depth study on God himself, doesn't it? God is love. We must learn how to love God. And that takes learning. We have to learn how to do that. Because a lot of people think God's this big bad guy up in the sky looking for ways to get after us, doesn't he? Isn't that what we're thinking? He's just watching for us to make some boo-boo or something so he can kick us out. Well, a preacher told me one time he was praying and we get kind of crabby about how the world behaves and you know, we wish they'd do things better. The Lord spoke to him and said, why don't you just let me be the judge? He said, I'm trying to get them in. I'm not trying to keep them out. He's trying to get them into heaven. You know, he's not trying to keep people out. Now, he's the one who knows how to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. Thank God. Praise the Lord. If God's agape love, see, agape love is not the world's love. The world's love is selfish, just what they can get out of it. If you ever read a book called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, it's a devil training a younger devil. And he's always teaching this devil, don't believe these Christians, they always got an ulterior motive. Do we have an ulterior motive? If they'll do anything for anybody, it's because they want something out of it. Is that what our heart says? I'll love this person, or I'll be nice to that person, or I'll do a good job for what's in it for me. Is that our attitude? That shouldn't be our attitude. Not in this place. Maybe out in the world and in some of our workplaces or schools or something, you can see evidence of that. But there's only two kinds of people in the world as far as God's concerned, right? Saved and unsaved. There's only two attitudes, love or selflessness, or how we define love is laying down our lives. That's Jesus' own description of love and definition of love in John chapter 15, verse 13. No greater love has this then we lay down our lives. Agape love is laying down our life. That's God's kind of love, okay? I'm not going to go into a whole lot of details because we're all pretty much familiar with this. Let's see. This is Michael's notes that he wrote us. Everything we do and every decision that we make, everyone, are related to one or the other of these two forces, love or selfishness. If it's not love, come in, darling. It's selfish, and if we can overcome selfishness, that's how we learn how to love. But it's a learned behavior, it's a learned attitude, it's a learned training of our spirits to do this. Agape love is not a human form of love. It is unconditional, limitless, selfless, and is not based on emotions. It tolerates anything, and it is always others-centered.
And God has given us, he has given us the faith that worketh by love.
Amen.
The Bible says.
And our scripture in Romans chapter 5, in verse 5, we're reading 5 to 11. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out or shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We didn't have it until the Holy Spirit came in. We had what we hoped would be good love, good understanding, and willingness to help people. But it takes the Holy Spirit to teach us about love. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, or some translations say helpless, unable to help ourselves. That's how it was. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Hallelujah.
We're talking about he died. He died. They didn't pass a law. They didn't go to have an act of Congress. This man shed his blood. Sometimes we don't get the understanding and the depth of that. How powerful that is, more than just, say, passing a law or saying, it's been this way, now it's going to be this way. No, he died. You can't escape that. You can't get away from that. And when people, and I testify to people and, you know, and witness to them and tell them about Jesus, and they're like, well, I don't need that. I'm okay. And I ask them, I said, so as far as you're concerned, Jesus just wasted his time? Is that how you feel about it? You don't need him. You don't need what he did for us. You got sin in your life and you don't care. Well, see, they start squirming then and a lot of them will walk away. Did Jesus waste his time? God don't think so. He did that for every single individual and human being. Verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Not just saved from wrath. Saved from wrath through him. Through Jesus. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's how we find out what God's love means, what agape love is. But I want to do this today. I taught this on a Sunday a couple weeks ago. I want to go over this. This is my illustration. I usually write on the board, but I'm not going to do that today because other people use this board and I don't want to get a bunch of stuff on here. This is how I illustrated God, what God looks like. The teaching was called Made in the Image of God. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what we believe. Some churches don't believe it just that way, but we do. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, man is made in the image of God. And I know we've heard enough teaching around that we understand that a man is also a three-part being. I know some of you have seen this already. And he has a spirit, a soul, and a body. That's what it says in Thessalonians, that you be God takes care of you in your spirit and soul and body. Now, the soul itself also has three parts. I'm going to put that up there because it's going to help you understand what I'm going to be talking about here. The soul, some of you have heard, consists of, here's our soul, our mind, our emotions, and our will. Our soul is at the top where the Father is. That's what makes us most like him. We have this soul. He breathed that into us. He breathed that into Adam. The reason I put the will up here is that's our free will that God gave us, okay? Now, our will in our soul is what helps us make our choices and decisions. In a man, when a man gets born again, what gets born again? The whole man? Our spirit is what gets regenerated here on earth, right? Our spirit gets born again, but we're a three-part being. When we die and go to heaven, that's when we are freed from our carnal nature, okay? And then in that way, our soul is born again. At the last day in the resurrection, that's when our bodies will be born again. Isn't that interesting? We will be fully born again. But on earth, it's just our spirit that gets born again. So our spirit has to communicate with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be saved and learn about God. Now, when I'm making my decisions, I want my mind consists of all the things that I've learned in the earth, my schooling, my experiences, what other people have showed me and taught me, role models and things like that. My emotions, what do those do? Those are the things that move us. That's why it's called an emotion. It's emotion. We feel moved about things. We feel happy, sad, cry, joyful, angry. All the things that our emotions do for us. Feel hurt, feel left out. They have a name for that now in the psychology books, if you've ever heard of it. It's called faux blow.
I call it the song, Somebody Done Me Wrong song.
Oh, somebody, yeah, exactly. Faux blow is initials for fear of being left out. That's a fear, and it goes through our emotions. If we don't get in control of our emotions, they'll run us ragged, won't
they?
Truth. Okay? So when we're going to make our choices, especially about love, which we're talking about here, we have to have information from our mind and our emotions and then make our decision. We can, you know, just go ballistic because that's what we feel like doing. We used to have a public Christian library down in St. James when we had our church. And I had some people in there one day I was talking to, and this man came busting in the door. And he said, "This is a library." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Where's your books on forgiveness?" Well, every book I have in there, every Christian book says something about forgiveness. But I kind of pointed him to some. And he was looking at him, putting them back. So he was mad at somebody. We knew he was mad, really wanting to know about forgiveness. But he never said nothing, and we just kept our conversation quiet. Finally, he pulled one out, and I forget what it was. Looked through it, slammed it back on the shelf. He says, "I'm mad." He said, "My wife left me for another man." And he said, "I'm so mad." And he said, "It feels good," he told me. And then our eyes was like that. And he goes, "And I like it. I like being mad." He says, "It feels good." He said, "I'm not going to forgive them." And he goes to walk out the door. And then he turned around. And he said, "It feels good." And then he went out. That guy was mad, boy. You know, the devil can't just jump on you. But he is looking for a landing strip. And if we give him that opportunity, you know, can a Christian have a devil? I don't know. Can a Christian have a dog? Sure. If you let it in and mess with it. There's some people that dog runs their life, you know? It's like their child they never had or something. So that's a place where we can leave a landing strip if we don't get charge of our emotions. And our mind is our earthly understanding. It has to be connected with our spirit, and our spirit has to be connected with the Holy Spirit because that's where the information comes from to help us make our choices. That's what all this Bible study and stuff is about, to teach us through our spirit, our born-again spirit, how to overcome these things. Because our body will respond to a strong emotion. It's where the response is.
The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear.
Absolutely.
But of power and love
and a sound mind.
And I read a book one time this lady wrote, and she was a famous Christian person, went around and gave conferences and stuff. And all she talked about on that book was how fearful she was. And I'm like, come on, sister. See, our action is initiated by our will, but it's activated by the information that we have, and it's our body, our emotions, that will respond. Now, see that this is in the place of Jesus? Jesus was in the body. He had emotions, didn't he? When he cut down on the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, in the temple, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. I know when he walked out of there, you could have heard a pin drop in that place. Master's mad. Look, Master, look at these pretty stones. Look at this nice, beautiful building. He's like, you see that building? Master's mad. And that's how he responded, carefully. I often thought, you know, it says that Jesus faced the same temptations that we face. That's true. But, and I'll read the scripture in Hebrews chapter 2 if you want to go there. That when he was a kid, left behind, they found him in the temple. And when he said what he said to his parents, why are you looking for me? You know I had to be about my father's business. Well, how'd that make St. Joseph feel? What do you mean your father's business? We're carpenters. That's your father's business. It was probably pretty hard for them to understand that Jesus wasn't being a smart aleck, or, you know, how teenagers are, and preteens, smart off at people. Was that a smart answer? I don't think so. But I think he was at age 12. He was being trained, number one, for his bar mitzvah. So to be seated with those people, those doctors of the law, they were amazed at his understanding of the scriptures and the law and everything. Probably talked a little about the Messiah. You know, I like to run little movies in my head, don't you, about what's going on in the Bible there? You know, when Jesus is doing something or someone in the Bible is doing something. And like when poor St. Joseph, I think of him a lot. When Mary had to tell him that she was pregnant, you know, that's it, you know, out, we'll do it. We ain't going to make a big case over it, but you can't go on. And then she had to explain what the angel said to her, an angel. Well, he'd been talking to angels before. Get up. Get out of here. And all those things that the angels told him. Take her. She's all right. He had to look at her some days and think, you know that scripture? The virgin will be with child? That's you. That's you, Mary. Who'd ever thought? And you know, he probably lived in frightful awe of what was going on there. Child's what? Child of God? Son of God? The Savior? They never dreamed he'd come like that. Never, ever, 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 ever. Well, anyway, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 here. The love of God's been poured into us, and it takes that kind of revelation, reading the Bible and studying it to learn how to love God, because it takes God to love God. And immature love is still love, as long as we understand about laying down our lives. Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about Jesus facing the temptations he faced. Verse 14, since therefore, and this is amplified now, these his children share in flesh and blood in the physical nature of human beings, he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature, that by going through death, he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil. St. Paul had to get this by revelation. There's no way any person could have taught him this. They had to read the scriptures that they had, which they didn't have the New Testament like we got, and study with people who knew the wisdom of the and revelation of the Holy Spirit to get an understanding of this. Verse 15. and also that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage through the whole course of their lives. That's what their minds was on, and emotions. Dying. You know, it can happen pretty quick sometimes. Or you can watch it be a long, long, drawn-out deal. A guy I was taking care of one time, the man was suicidal, and they sent me to do his housekeeping, right? And I went in there one day, he goes, I'm going to quit taking my medicine. He was an old fella, and he was on a lot of medicine. I said, what? He said, I'm just going to quit taking my medicine. I said, well, number one, you know I have to report that. No, you don't. You don't have to tell them nothing. I said, now, if I knew about it and didn't say something, I could go to jail and be held responsible. No, you won't. He said, I'm just going to quit taking my medicine. I should have never even told you. I said, well, no, listen. I said, for one thing, you can live a long time without that medicine. It's just treating your symptoms. But you'll be miserable. Everything that's wrong about you is going to go wrong in spades. You take the medicine just so you feel more comfortable and help your body. He was like 88 or something, heading up there. He was over in his 90s when he passed away finally. But we don't know. We have no idea. We need to know God, know who we are and where we stand, no matter what else goes on, no matter if people are dying around us, no matter how many people get infected here. Jesus said he would deliver and completely set free all those who, through the haunting fear of death, were held in bondage to that death, throughout their whole course of their lives. Look at Hebrews 4. We're talking about Jesus. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Praise the Lord. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted. He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, remember? That's in Luke chapter 4.
Where is that scripture you just read in Hebrews?
4, verse 15. If it wasn't a temptation, if he couldn't have actually fallen for it, it wouldn't have been a real temptation. Some people think, well, he's Jesus. He would not have done that. But he was very well tempted. Did Jesus have a carnal nature? I think he did. But he was in control of it from the time he was a child because he knew he was the Son of God. He had to be about his Father's business.
He was fully God and fully man.
At all times.
Yeah.
In him dwelt the Godhead bodily. So, let's see. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, can't he? Because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he did not sin, thank God. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus used the word against the devil because all three temptations, make the bread, jump off the temple, and his other temptation, bow down to me, would have all, so you could have the world, have the kingdoms. All three of those temptations, Jesus gave the only answer he could, which was the scripture, right? So, let's go to Luke chapter 22. The only time Jesus ever got even close.
What chapter?
Luke chapter 22, the temptation in the Mount of Olives, in the garden, Gethsemane. He did have that temptation. He was a man like us. He definitely had those temptations. The most insidious temptation that we are, you know, subject to from the devil himself is not just the temptation to, you know, eat, drink, and use substances for our own self and feelings. The main insidious temptation and deceit that we have from the devil is the temptation to give up. Give up on our prayers, give up on our family members that we've been praying for, give up on God answering our prayers. That's what the devil wants us to do, to give up. So here in Luke 22, we'll start in verse 39. After they had the Last Supper there. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. Judas was gone already. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Man, what a hard thing that was for Jesus to say when he was about to enter into a temptation. He wanted the support of those men. Did he get it? They fell asleep. Verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, it is not my will, but yours." It's not my will, but yours. This is the only instance in the Bible where Jesus' will and God's will were teetering on conflict. But Jesus said, "Not my will."
I've thought about that so often. Uh-huh. In this particular time, just think, all the weight of sin of every person, past, present, and future,
right,
was
entire
upon
curse.
Jesus at that moment.
The curse, the whole...
Think of it.
Unmitigated curse.
He said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy
there's
will."
And his father had to tell him, "Sorry, there's no other way."
Yeah.
There's no other way. We've been talking about this when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appeared. What were they talking about? What was going to happen to him? His demise. Or in some translations it says his exit. His way out of the earth. The only way he could get out of the earth. The only way any of us get out of the earth. To die. But he knew it was more than just dying. Not even counting all the torture that he had to go through, which he did. What about the fact that he had to go to hell? He had to go to hell. And this time he didn't have the scripture with him to fight the devil and get his keys away. He had to trust in his Father.
Can you imagine when we sin and we're coming to the Lord for forgiveness, what a tremendous weight on us.
Oh, sure.
But Jesus bore that weight for every person's life, every person's sin, past,
absolutely,
present, and future.
Mm-hmm.
I can't even imagine.
Well, think, the whole creation is groaning,
yeah,
to be set free of that curse. The whole earth can't get born again yet. It will at the last days when it's burned up and get a new heaven and a new earth. Thank God, that's in the end of Revelations. Where am I at? Verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. His disciples was all asleep. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. That means he prayed more than what Luke just wrote down here. Luke wasn't even an original disciple. Luke had to get all this from research, talking to the disciples, talking to Mary, his mother. That's why he got all the details about the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. I know it. Luke was a physician. He was an educated man. He went and seen John, who, because he took Mary into his home, didn't he? Jesus told him to take his mother and take care of her, and he did. Jesus had other brothers. Where were they? Brothers and sisters. No, he entrusted her to the one who was the most loved, John. John said that. He was the most beloved, the beloved disciple. And I know Luke talked to him to get these details. I know he did. How else would he have found that out? He didn't come along until later in Paul's ministry. He was his physician. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Man, I'll tell you, agony, agony. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. He did not know what Judas was going to do, when he was going to show up. When they left, he didn't come back to the upper room. He didn't come back to the communion room. That's why they went out to the Mount of Olives, because they knew that's where he always hung out. There's a couple of places around Jerusalem. One was the Mount of Olives, and one was Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters lived. You could find him in one of those two places over holidays and stuff when everybody was in Jerusalem. Verse 46, he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Temptation is here. We're going to have to fight this thing. I want to give up. I want to run away. I know you wouldn't be here if it wouldn't be for me. Because as soon as they captured him, what happened to the disciples? They split. They left. Only John stuck close enough to get into the court of the high priest, because he had relatives there. They knew him. And Peter kind of hooked onto him and went in there, didn't he? John knew the gossip that went in that house. John knew the servants, probably. Peter was the one they didn't know. I mean, that's the kind of stuff we need to be meditating on. The great power. Don't just read off in your Bible. I said this a couple of weeks ago when I preached. When that cloud came down on that Mount of Transfiguration, we read that the cloud came down and the voice said, "This is my son, my beloved, hear ye." Is that how we read the Bible? God said, "This is my son." I know it thundered through that mountain. That's when they all fell backwards. "This is my son. I love him. I love him. Listen to him. Listen to him. I love him. This is my son. My son. God's son." Think about those things. He didn't have to say, "Now, boys, this is Moses and this is Elijah. This is, you know, Molary and Curly, the Three Stooges, is up there with him. I don't want to talk mean about him." But all they wanted to do is camp out. They wanted to put up tents because they knew that when Moses was up on the mountain, Joshua followed him and put a tent up. Nobody was supposed to be on that mountain. Even an animal was supposed to be killed if it got close to that mountain. Joshua went up there following close enough to Moses for that glory to cover him, or he'd have been killed too. That's why he put up a tent. So they said, "Well, let's just put up tents. Let's just be like Joshua. Here's Moses." And Jesus had told them, "A greater than Solomon is here. A greater is here." "Yeah, we'll just camp out here. Down there where the crowd is and they're trying to do miracles and stuff, cast out devils, and it's not happening." You know, when you're at the place that you want to be the most, with your family, Disney World, wherever it is, the day comes when you have to pack up and go back. You had a good time, your vacation's over, time to go home. "Church was great this morning. I got healed, I got set free. When I go back home, do I pick that all up again?" We sing a song, Jesus breaks every fetter, or what's that one about? Breaks every chain, breaks every chain. Where do those chains come from? How come I need somebody to break my chains? And I get them broken in church, in singing, prophecy and whatever, laying on of hands. Monday morning, same old chains. Tuesday, same old chains. I want to go back to church. That's where I'm free. That's where I'm happy, and that's where I can worship. It's a temptation to give up. Benny Hinn wrote a book called The Day After the Miracle. What happens to people? They get healed, gloriously healed. Blind eyes opened, ears opened. I saw him heal a little boy that was deaf in another country, so he had to have an interpreter, and he took the little boy, and he stood him by him there, and he took his hands. And he clapped his hands. And then he had the little boy. So when he clapped, the little boy would clap. He clapped twice. The little boy clapped twice. He turned the little boy around to face the audience. And he clapped. That little boy clapped. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a great thing. People getting up out of wheelchairs and off of beds. The next day when they went home and everybody said, you can't do that. That didn't happen. That guy's a fake. I seen him on TV. What happens to me? Do I give up on my healing? I can't. I have to stand.
This tape ain't no great.
You have any questions about this? Do you understand what I'm trying to show you here?
Amen.
Because I can take this and set it on top of here and see how everything corresponds, right? I can take this one, do the same thing, set it on top of here. I had these made for a whiteboard. There. You see what corresponds to each thing. My mind helps me, but I need my information from the Spirit, and my information from the Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit. My Father gave me, breathed that soul into me when he did it to Adam, and that's where my choices are, where my choices come from. I have to have, be able to make a choice. Well, I didn't feel like I had any choice. You know what? I've talked to so many women who had abortions. You know what they tell me? I didn't have a choice. You know what that tells me? The whole choice thing is a bunch of baloney. Their father, their mother, their boyfriend, somebody drug them there, or they wouldn't have done it. They didn't have a choice. Someone made that choice for them. Don't let the devil try to make your choices for you or other people. If they're wanting you to do something, you talk to God, especially if it's a big life change or something, and he'll help you understand what your choice is. Jesus had a choice in this garden. Not my will, he said. My will, God's will. My will, God's will. What are we going to go with? He'd done his Father's will. Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business? He'd done his Father's will the whole time. He knew this was coming. You see these stones? I don't care how pretty they are. Fig tree, forget it. You're beautiful, you're full of leaves, but you have no fruit. No man's ever going to eat fruit off of you again. He was seeing Israel in the temple there, because the next day is when he rode up there. He never did anything anybody expected him to do. That's what I love about him the most. I love Palm Sunday. I love it just as much as Easter itself. Because when Jesus said, go get the little donkey, the chills went down their spines. They knew what was going on there. When they went and asked the guys, and they said, what are you doing? He said, we're taking your donkey for the master. Those guys didn't just sit there and say, okay. They got up and went with them. They knew. They'd known all along that their master was going to, their king was going to come on a donkey. Jesus had never otherwise rode a donkey in his life. They knew. And they were hysterical when they marched up that hill, screaming, hallelujah, screaming, hosanna. Not millions, but thousands anyway, because Jerusalem was full of people there for the Passover. This is it. This is it. This is our king. Our king is coming on a donkey. Scripture. If there ever was a scripture fulfilled in your hearing, this was it. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What does he do? Did he go up and defeat Pilate? No, he made a left turn into the temple. That was the last thing they expected him to do. They wanted him to go and fight Pilate down and become the king. Because if he could beat Pilate down, they could go straight over to Rome. Yep. Take over the whole world on that little donkey. The king is coming. And he walks away from that to this garden and says, not my will. Not my will. I'd love to go over there and whack down Pilate. No, that's not what I do. That's carnal. My weapons are not carnal. My weapon is my life laid down. Love is our weapon, our lives laid down. That's how we defeat temptation. We look at that temptation, whatever it is. You know, people, they show movies and stuff of people planning these crimes and planning these robberies and planning. I'm like, get a job. It takes too much planning to plan something like that and think you're going to get by with it, because you don't. You can't plan all that and have it work out. Crime don't pay. Sometimes it pays for a while, but the devil always shows his hand. He can't help it. He's a liar. Mm-hmm. He's a liar. And he watched, you know, if you've seen that movie, the devil was there in the Gethsemane with that temptation. But they didn't show it was the angel that came down to strengthen Jesus. Somebody from heaven, thank God. Somebody. And he said, I can call 12 legions of these guys and they'll be here. But that's not God's will right now. Sure, angels. They expected him. I think Judas expected him to do something like that. He never dreamed what was going to happen there. He was kind of one of these wishy-washy, tempted guys, looking out for himself, didn't want to get in trouble. When they actually crucified Jesus, that's when I believe Judas saw it was not going to turn out that way. He was going to go straight through it. And, you know, there's times when we feel like that, when we really hope and expect something to happen right, or what we think is right. But the book of Judges says everybody thought what was right, did what was right in their own eyes. Was it right? I don't know. A guy sacrificed his daughter. And she knew it was coming because she took a year off to get ready. Man said his word. That's what they went by. Can we go by our words? Are we in temptation? Are we tempted to give up? Think of the thing you've been studying and praying for. Think of the thing that's been on your mind day and night. This message is going out. Think of the thing, the many things that you need to have changed in your life or in your children's life, your parents, your spouse, your co-workers, your boss, your teachers. And don't give up. Don't take the devil's temptation to give up. That's the worst one of all. Because it's our love that keeps us faithful to those prayers. It's our love that makes us strong. Our selfless, laying down our lives, love. It ain't because we want to have an easier time. Those people are in trouble. They need our help. They need our prayer. God's not gonna heal me just so I feel better laying on the sofa watching TV, is he?
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart.
All.
And lean not.
On thy own understanding. That tells me there's other understanding that I don't have, and I better hunt for it. And it's right here in this Bible. Yeah. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God, for wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you to make our choices, to overcome temptations, to learn how to love you the way you loved us and laid down your life for us. You loved me and gave yourself for me. How can I ever turn my back and think that that didn't work or that's not important? Father, I thank you for teaching us these things. We don't like temptations and bad situations and illness and accidents and all those terrible things. A building collapse, for heaven's sake. But we have you to trust in. If those people are gone, they're in heaven. We're sorry, just like for any other funeral or unexpected demise of somebody. But they would never come back here if they had their choice of here in heaven. And we'll see them again. I pray for those people who are waiting for news of their family members and friends, that they know and have hope. And don't give up, but have hope and trust in you, Lord, because we hope in you will never, never, never be disappointed. I pray for all the services in all the churches this morning. I pray for many souls to come in and be saved, and many spirits to be born again so they can learn of you and you can send your Holy Spirit and shed your love abroad in their hearts. And they will learn these things. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.